Now, I thought we might look at this subject of the snow as we have had an early arrival of the snow in recent days. The snow, of course, means different things to different people. And I was talking about the snow to the children on Friday. They were most excited and enthusiastic because to the young, it means fun, it means enjoyment. It means sledging, snowballing, skiing, skating, and all of those kind of things. And the young people, they just love the snow when it comes. I think it's such a delightful thing to see the joy that's sketched on the faces of children when they're running about and playing in the snow. They just love the snow. The snow speaks to them of enjoyment. And it's something that most children look forward to. But for the not so young, the time of the snow does not fill the heart with fun or with excitement or with enjoyment. Instead, it fills the heart with fear. The fear of slipping. The fear of falling. The fear of getting hurt. And it brings a fear of inconvenience. The inconvenience that so often follows in the wake of the snowfall. Isn't it interesting how the snow can be different things to different people? The children just long for snow, and yet the older folks wish that it would never come. And when it does come, they wish that it would soon be gone. The snow bites into the bones. The cold of the snow bites into the bones and the joints, and it's hard and difficult to keep warm. And when you get to those advancing years, not that I have got there yet, but when you get to those advancing years, I have heard it say, I'm only repeating what I have heard, people don't really have the same desire for snow that they had when they were younger. The snow means different things to different people. To others, it's a time of beauty, a time when life stands still. Isn't that a remarkable thing when the snow comes? It seems as if it just brings life to a standstill. The snow forces us to slow down. Perhaps it's God's way of saying to us, you're going too fast. You're in the fast lane all the time, and it's time to slow up. It's time to slow down, pull up, and admire the beauty. Isn't that what the snow does? It brings us to a standstill, and we've got to behold the beauty of the Lord. How beautiful the landscape becomes when God lays a blanket of snow upon it. But it's not man's view of the snow tonight that I want us to consider, but rather God's view of the snow. And God gives us a completely different perspective. The Lord always gives us a completely different perspective, for He says that our thoughts are not His thoughts. And here in this chapter, the Lord asks Job this question, and in asking the question, He gives us a remarkable insight, a remarkable perspective upon the snow. He says to Job in verse 22, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow?" The snow has valuable treasures for us to find in it. Treasures that will enrich us with knowledge and with understanding, not only about ourselves, but knowledge and understanding about the God who made all things. There is a treasure, and not just treasure in the singular, but treasure in the plural. There are treasures to be found in the snow. And God brings it to our attention. Every time that God sends the snow upon the earth, He has the intention of enriching us, adding profit and value to us, because He has treasures in the snow. I want us to consider what those treasures are tonight. And as you go through the Bible, you'll find on no less than 27 occasions, God makes mention of the snow. Now, we're not going to look at all 27 times, for the winter might be over and gone by the time we're finished, but we'll just take a selection of them. And I believe as you take those references from here and there, you will find the treasures that God has placed within the snow that He sends. The first treasure, I believe, is found in the pattern of the snow. When we cast our eyes over the snow-covered landscape, how beautiful it looks as it glistens in the light of the sun. That vast blanket, what you must remember is that vast blanket is woven together with tiny individual flakes of snow, literally billions upon billions. They tell us that if you take an area of 2 foot square and 10 inches deep, that you will find in that small area no less than 1 million flakes of snow. Now, I haven't counted them, but you can do that in your spare time. The people that have got time to do it, that's what they tell us. When you look out over the snow-covered landscape, that blanket is woven together with little individual flakes of snow. And the amazing fact is that out of the many billions of snowflakes that fall, each one of them bears a beautiful pattern. It's a pattern that you cannot really see with the naked eye. You can only see it when you put it under the microscope. And when you look at it under the microscope, then you will find a beautiful, exquisite design and pattern that is upon the face of each snowflake. In 1931, a farmer from the state of Vermont in the United States, by the name of Wilson Bentley, published a book entitled Snow Crystals, a fascinating book. It's still available today, and I would certainly urge anybody to get a copy of it. Because that book brought together the result of 50 years of work observing and photographing snowflakes. Wilson Bentley was the first man to ever photograph a snowflake. In fact, he became known as Mr. Snowflake. People didn't know his actual name, but they just knew him as Mr. Snowflake. He was so famous for that. When he was a young lad, he bought a very early camera. Remember, he was born back in the 19th century, and cameras were just being formed and developed, discovered. And he bought a very early form of a camera. And he saved up his money to buy a microscope. His father wasn't too pleased. He thought it was a waste of money. But Wilson Bentley brought them together, and he devised a way of attaching his camera to the microscope. And he made this little black plate with wires attached at either end that he could hold on to so that the heat of his hands would not affect the plate. And when the snow was falling, he would go outside and he would stand there and catch the flakes of snow and rush into his cold farmhouse room. No heat in the room, for obvious reasons. And he would put that little plate under the microscope and he would zoom in on it, and then he would take his photograph. And that book that he published contained over 2,000 photographs of the snowflakes. It wasn't all the snowflakes that he photographed. In fact, throughout his lifetime, he took no less than 5,300 photographs of snowflakes. But you know, in all that work that he undertook, he discovered a fascinating feature about the snowflake. Not only did they have a beautiful and exquisite design, but he discovered that not two snowflakes are the same. Every snowflake was different. Every snowflake was individual and distinct. There were not two snowflakes the same. Now you think about it. When that blanket of snow covers any given area, how many billions upon billions of snowflakes have fallen to form that blanket of snow, and yet every one of them bearing that beautiful design are all unique, distinct and different. I'm sure you've seen some of the pictures. This is just a copy taken from some of the snowflakes that have been photographed. And when you look at them, they are beautiful. They're all different. They have similarities. They're all hexagonal in shape, they've six sides, but they've all different designs. They're all unique. And he called them snow crystals. Snow crystals, beautiful. All different, all distinct from one another. The Bible tells us something very wonderful about this unique and beautifully divine snowflake. If you turn back to chapter 37 of the book of Job, chapter 37 and the verse 6. We read these words, "For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth." Be thou on the earth. He's talking about God here. And God says to the snow, be thou on the earth. You see, every individual snowflake owes its origin and owes its existence to the God of heaven. It's God who forms the snowflake. You just stop and think about that. God said, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow?" And what treasures there are in the snow, because those treasures, those snowflakes, I believe, are a wonderful picture of mankind. Doesn't the Lord take many objects in nature and use them to describe mankind? All we like sheep have gone astray. Well, the Lord, I believe, has sent the snowflakes as a picture of mankind. Each one of them are uniquely designed. Out of the many billions that fall at any given time, they're all different. All uniquely designed. And isn't that true of us tonight? David said in Psalm 139 that he was fearfully and wonderfully made. He recognized the handiwork of the great Creator. He could see in his very substance and his very form the fingerprints of God. He could see that heavenly design stamped upon his own image. Oh yes, we are all different. We have similarities, of course. But we're all different with different personalities, different appearances, different abilities. There's not two human beings alike, even when you take identical twins. We only give them that name because there's a similarity in appearance, but they can be very, very different. And even if you take the palms of their hands and you look at their fingers, you will find that they have fingerprints that do not match. Isn't that remarkable? Out of the 6 billion human beings that live and walk upon this planet Earth, that there's not two that have the same fingerprints? You see, we are all uniquely designed. And we all bear the stamp of the image of the God who created us. You know what God is doing when he causes the snowflakes to fall? He's reminding us that we, like the snowflakes, owe our origin and our existence to the God who made us. The God who created us. And whilst we may have many similarities, we're all different. We're all unique. Every one of us are distinct and unique, bearing the design that God gave us when he brought us into this world. The pattern of the snow, yes, there's treasures. But there's another treasure that I want you to consider, and it is the purpose of the snow. God has made the snow with a purpose in mind. And you'll find it in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 10. And here the Lord is speaking about His Word. He's likening His Word to the snow. I want us just to consider here the snow itself. And in verse 10 of Isaiah 55, the Lord says, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void." I don't want to look so much at this comparison the Lord is making, but I want us to look at the purpose that God has given to the snow. Remember, God has designed the snow, and God says, "Be thou upon the earth." The snowflake owes its existence and its origin to God, to God's command, to God's voice, to God's word. It's the very same with you and I tonight. But what we've got to remember is that when God commands the snow to fall upon the earth, He does so with a purpose in view. The snow has a purpose. Every little individually designed snowflake has a purpose given by its Creator. And that purpose is here in this verse, to water the earth, that it may bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Think about that. When you sat down to your toast this morning, you were able to eat that toast, that piece of bread, because God said to the snow, "Be thou upon the earth. Be thou upon the earth." See, its existence had a purpose. God created for a reason. And God says to the snow, "Be upon the earth for a purpose, that it may bring forth fruit." And surely tonight, as we look at ourselves under the microscope of God's Word, we find not only the handiwork of God in creating us, but we learn also that He has designed us and made us for a purpose. We, like the snow, have been created by God to bring forth fruit. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 4, you will find what that purpose is. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, the last verse of the chapter. And here we have the church in heaven, represented by the 24 elders, and they fall down before Him that sat on the throne, and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Why has God created? He has created for His pleasure, that the creation may bring forth the fruit that will please God and glorify Him. That's why you're here tonight. That's why God created man in the beginning. That's the purpose for our existence. God has created us that our life might bring forth fruit unto Him, and that we might live for His glory, and for His honor, and for His pleasure. This is God's purpose. And until men realize it, they will never be happy. They will never be satisfied. They will never be fulfilled. That's why man is empty tonight. No matter how many pleasure crazes he runs after, he will exhaust them all, and his soul will still be empty. Because until he realizes that he was created for God, and created for God's pleasure and God's glory, and until he yields a life of fruitfulness to God, man will never be happy. They'll never be satisfied. They'll never be fulfilled. You know, when God sends the snowflakes, He's saying to you and I, "Look at the snowflakes. They owe their origin, their existence to me, and I have created them for a purpose." What about you? What about you? Do you look at the snowflake and say, ask yourself, Am I serving the purpose for which I have been created? Am I serving the purpose for which God designed and made me for? That's what God wants you to ask whenever the snowflakes fall. Every one of those little snowflakes falls with a purpose. To water the earth. But you see, the great problem with man tonight is that he's not fulfilling God's purpose. He's chosen his own way. He's rebelled against God. He's sinned against God. And the Lord no longer has his rightful place in the hearts and in the lives of men. Perhaps that's a reason why leprosy in the Bible is often likened to the snow, as white as snow. Leprosy, of course, was that terrible disease that had the effect of banishing the victim from society. Maybe the Lord is saying, when you look at that snow, I have sent the snow with a purpose, but you who I have made in my own image, you're not serving the purpose for which I have created you. You owe your existence to me, but are you fulfilling that divine purpose? Are you living for the glory of God and for the pleasure of God to please Him? Yes, there's treasures in the snow, in their pattern. And then the purity of the snow also. If you turn over to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, you will find there a remarkable description or a remarkable invitation that God gives. You see, the Bible leaves us in no doubt as to the spiritual and the moral condition of man. Man is a sinner. Man is depraved. Man is corrupted. He's stained with sin. He has failed to live up to God's purpose. And man may have been like the snow, beautifully designed and created by God. But the pristine beauty and the purity of man has been marred and ruined by sin. And yet, in the midst of man's ruined plight, God has revealed a way of redemption. God has revealed a way of salvation. Do you know how he describes it? Do you know how he illustrates it? He illustrates it with the use of the snow. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. As white as snow. There's nothing whiter than snow. When the snow falls at the beginning, it's pure. Those little crystals that fall, they're not white in themselves. The whiteness comes from the light of the sun, from the light that is reflected by those crystals. And they appear with that remarkable brilliance and whiteness and with purity. And here God emphasizes the ruined state of man. Though your sins be as scarlet, the very opposite. Oh, the deep dyed stain of sin upon the heart of man. Though your sins be as scarlet. The promise of God in the gospel is this. They shall be as white as snow. They shall be as white as snow. The promise of cleansing is here. Of pardon, of redemption. Of deliverance from sin, from corruption and iniquity. And it's only the grace of God that can make a sinner as white and as pure as snow. It's only the grace of God can do it. Your heart tonight is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's vile in the sight of God. God says there's nothing, verse 6, from the sole of the foot even onto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's a picture of man spiritually. vile and full of sin. And yet God says to sinful men, come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That's the promise of God in the gospel, that God can take a vile, wretched sinner, a heart that is deeply dyed by sin, and God can make that sinner pure again, and whole again, and whiter than the snow. Oh, my friend, that's the power of grace. And that's the power of the gospel, and that's the power of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What a message there is here. You remember David when Nathan came to him and said, thou art the man. And David's sin was exposed before a holy God. He had lied. He had committed adultery. He had assisted in the murder of Bathsheba's husband. Oh, he was a man who had sinned against the Lord. And yet God sent Nathan with that message of redemption and salvation. And David fell before the Lord and he said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than the snow. Whiter. You only think that Daz and Purcell has washed your shirt white until you take it out and hold it up against the snow. And yet God says in His Word that your heart will be whiter than the snow. David says, I shall be whiter than the snow. That's the power of the Savior's blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. This is the treasures of the snow. I've often told the story of Charles Spurgeon. As a young lad of 15 years of age, he was greatly troubled by his sin, under conviction of sin. One January morning, he was making his way to his usual place of worship, and the snow was falling. Prevented him getting to the place of worship. He turned down that little side street in Colchester. I've been there. I've been in the little church that he went into. I've sat in the pew that he sat in. And there little Spurgeon, young Spurgeon, heard that old man preach. He wasn't even the appointed preacher for the day. The preacher couldn't make the service. And he got up and he quoted the text, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and beside me there's none else. And he saw Spurgeon sitting down at the back. He was down there, down at that corner. And he said, young man, you look miserable and you always will be miserable until you look to Jesus Christ. Look now, look now. And Spurgeon tells in his autobiography how there and then he saw the remedy for sin and he looked to Christ and immediately the burden of guilt was lifted. And he said as he went home that day, he skipped and he danced over the snow, and as the snowflakes were falling, he said, I'm whiter than you, for God has washed me in the precious blood and I'm whiter than the snow. Oh, there's treasures in the snow. You know, every time the snow falls, God is reminding us. He's reminding us of that beautiful design. He's reminding us of that unique design that He has created us with. But He's also reminding us of the purpose for which He made us. But when the snow falls, He's reminding us of the purity that a sinner can have when he comes to Christ and finds cleansing in the blood of the Lamb. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Yea, whiter than the snow. Tell me tonight, are your sins washed away? Is your heart clean? You'll not find it anywhere else. No matter how many times you attend church and perform religious ordinances and observances, they will never wash away the stain of sin
It's only the precious blood of Christ. And that blood will make you whiter than the snow. But let's come tonight to our text in Job chapter 38. And I want you to consider what God says here. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of battle, against the day of battle and war? What an interesting statement. You see, this statement brings to our attention the power of the snow. The power of the snow. Each little snowflake in itself is so weak and powerless. You catch a snowflake on the end of your finger, you can just press it like that and immediately it vanishes, it disappears. In itself, it's so weak and powerless. It's only a tiny amount of frozen liquid, insignificant in itself. But when you bring all the snowflakes together, you command a power and a strength that can hinder and overthrow the mightiest of armies. That's what God is saying here. I have reserved the snow and the hail against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and the day of war. It has been the case many times. Great turning points have been reached in wars because of the snow. It's well documented during the American War of Independence that a decisive point was reached for George Washington's army at the Battle of Trenton on Christmas Day, 1776. At that particular time, the Americans were at a low ebb. They'd been forced to retreat. The British forces, the German forces had gained the upper hand and the Americans were retreating. But a harsh winter descended and ice froze over the Delaware River. And Washington marched on to Trenton against the Hessian garrison. The commander there in the garrison had been warned that the Americans were coming, but he took no notice. The snow was falling. Blizzard conditions were all around them. He took the note and he put it into his pocket. And they just carried on feasting. It was Christmas Day. They were feasting and enjoying their revelry and their drunkenness. But they didn't see the army of Washington approach the garrison. Because of the snow, those men marched through blizzard conditions and they came with great surprise upon that garrison and they completely routed the soldiers there. Captain or the commander was found dead afterwards and that note was in his pocket. And when you read the history, you'll find it was the turning point. It had the effect of stirring the Americans with new morale and they mustered together and they eventually won the War of Independence. It was because of the snow. The same happened just a little time after with Napoleon. You remember how Napoleon had conquered most of Europe and then he turned his eyes towards Russia. And he gathered together 600,000 men and marched right up into Moscow. He took the city so easily because the Russians had fled. Left the city to Napoleon's army. But then came the harsh winter. And Napoleon was forced to retreat. In fact, he had to go back to France on a sleigh because of a revolt back at home. And in that retreat, over 500,000 men in Napoleon's army suffered in the harsh winter. God says, I have reserved the snow against the day of battle and the day of war. You see, those little snowflakes in themselves are insignificant and so weak. But when they're brought together, what power, what strength, that they can halt the mightiest of armies, and they can overthrow the greatest of armies. You see, armies have found that the snow is a weapon against which they have no defense. And God says, I reserve it for the day of battle. What's the message? There's a tremendous war raging in this world against sin and evil. A war for truth and righteousness. And individually, the people of God are weak and insignificant in themselves in the face of that enemy. But when God's people stand together with scriptural unity, and when they work together, and when they pray together, according to the Word of God, such is the strength and the power of that scriptural unity, that the armies and powers of hell are put to flight. God says, look at the treasures of the snow. The power of the snow. And what a great need there is for God's people to fellowship together around the Word of God and at the place of prayer. For it's then that the church will go forward as an army with banners, terrible in the sight of the enemy, triumphant by the power of God. But let me bring one final aspect to your consideration. If you turn back to Job chapter 6, Job chapter 6 and verse 16, we discover not only the pattern of the snow and the purpose of the snow and the purity of the snow and the power of the snow, when you come to this chapter, you'll discover here the passing of the snow. Job chapter 6. And the verse 15, Job says, my brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice, wherein the snow is hid. It's talking about those hidden regions along the river course where the snow may hide for a time. It's hidden from the light of the sun. But then, what time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. Isn't it remarkable that those little flakes of snow, so beautifully and individually designed, they only survive for a short time. And they either evaporate or else they melt. And the moment that they evaporate or melt, that moment, that design is lost forever. It's lost forever. It presents us with a comparison and a contrast. Surely there's a comparison here for us. Our life is short. As far as this life is concerned, this realm of time, we're not going to be here forever. The day will come when we will vanish away from this scene of time, just as the little snowflake vanishes away. How short life is. And therefore, how short is the time to be saved? And how short is the time in which we have to serve the Lord? But there's a contrast here. Because the snowflake disappears forever. Its beautiful design passes away forever, but our existence will not cease. When we leave this scene of time, our existence does not cease. We will live as long as God lives. And God will live forever. God will live forever and we will live forever as long as God lives. What will your eternity consist of tonight? Yes, your life upon this earth is short, but your life upon this earth is heading to God's eternity. and you will live as long as God lives. Will you live with God forever in the splendor and beauty of God's heaven? Or will it be the blackness of darkness forever? Lost for all eternity. You see, every time those little snowflakes fall, God is reminding each one of us, God is saying to each one of us, you're not going to be here on this earth forever, but you will live forever. Never the snowflake will vanish and disappear away. Its design will never be reformed or recreated. You will live as long as God lives, for all eternity. Where will you be in eternity? Where will you be in eternity? Every one of us, from the youngest right to the oldest, we will live as long as God lives. Prepare for eternity. And if you're not saved tonight, then seek the Lord. And ask the Lord to cleanse your sin and to wash your heart in the blood of the Lamb and make you whiter than the snow. If you are saved, dedicate your life to the Lord. Consecrate yourself afresh. And the time that you have remaining upon this earth, may it be invested for eternity. Invest that time for God's eternity. Let's turn and close.